Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. We pray, Father, that you'll be merciful to us and have mercy on us and be kind and patient with us. Please be with our radio ministry and our internet ministry. Please be with our feeding ministry as we go forward to feed the poor and the homeless. Thank you, Father, for this church, for this congregation of people. We pray that you bless every soul that's represented here. Surround them with your angels and keep them safe. And all problems, we pray. Have mercy, we pray thee, in Christ's name. Amen. If you open your Bibles with me this morning, please, to John 10. We're going to pile right in it. We're going to begin studying in John chapter 10. And it's a very important chapter. John chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." This chapter follows immediately after the discourse and conflict that Jesus had in the preceding chapter. Jesus had been in conflict with those who claim to be shepherds of the people. And these were the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, the Sanhedrin court, men who call themselves the men who sat in Moses' seat and boasted of their knowledge of God. These self-proclaimed shepherds cast out of their fold a poor lamb who was born blind for the crime of refusing to believe that the person who opened his eyes was a sinner. So here in chapter 10, Jesus points out the characteristics of those who are real shepherds in the kingdom of God, in contrast to the spiritual robbers that there are who are running Israel at that time. This is a simile, a figure of speech that's similar. In other words, the church is similar. The kingdom of God is similar to this. So it's a simile that has two parable-like meanings or applications. First, Christ compares the Pharisees and the Jews to shepherds. Then he compares himself to the door and declares that the only true shepherds are those who enter through Christ, the door, and his authority. All others are thieves and robbers. Then he changes the application and declares himself the good shepherd, whose praises David and Isaiah sang. If you'll remember, David was called from the flocks, from feeding the sheep, taking care of the sheep, to the throne. It was David who sang, "The Lord is my shepherd," in Psalms 23. And all through the scripture, the Lord is presented as the shepherd of his people. John chapter 10, verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." The sheepfold is a figure of speech meaning the church. Jesus is the door to the sheepfold, or the entrance in how every person enters the sheepfold of the Church of Christ. Sheepfolds in Israel were large enclosures that were open to the sky, but walled around with bricks and rocks or stones, and reeds, and crowned about the top with thorns for protection against robbers and wolves. At the door was a porter or a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper who remained on guard. And all those that climbed into the sheepfold any other way than the door are obviously thieves and robbers. John chapter 2, verse 2, 10, verse 2. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." The figure of speech is plain. The door is for the shepherd and for the sheep, while those that get in some other way seek to prey on the sheep. John 10, verse 3. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." It's the business of the porter or the gatekeeper to guard the entrance to the sheep. The sheepfold is the church of Christ. Jesus is the door by which all who enter the sheepfold. Jesus is also the good shepherd. There are also other shepherds or teachers under him who enter by the door. The saints are the sheep who have intelligent hearing. That's what it means when it says, and they shall hear his voice. They have intelligent hearing, and they're tame. Sheep are tame. In Israel, shepherds lead their flock, and they give them names just like we name our cats and dogs and our pets in this country. John 10, verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the hills of Israel, when they turned the sheep loose on the sheep from the sheepfold, there would be thousands of sheep and goats on the hills. And each shepherd has a particular call. And the sheep will not follow a strange or offending voice or a strange call. The sheep would hear their shepherd, and each would follow them in the direction taken by their shepherd, and would not go off after some other shepherd. John 10, verse 5. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know the voice of strangers. The proof that we're Christ's sheep is that we hear his voice and that we follow him. John chapter 10, verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Here the Greek word that's used for parable is nowhere else translated parable in the scripture. This is really a simile as a figure of speech. And so parable is just really not a good translation there. John 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is the gateway to all spiritual blessings. In verse 1 through 5, Christ speaks of shepherds in general. These shepherds enter the fold by the door of Christ. There is one door for both the sheep and for the shepherds into the fold, which is the church of Christ. Just as it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 10, verse 8. All they that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. This describes the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, and those who had claimed from over 200 years to be the spiritual shepherds of Israel, but they were really the blind leading the blind. They placed themselves before him, before Christ. Any who turn away from Christ as their teacher are not real shepherds. This view includes the Jewish rabbis, the Greek philosophers, modern-day prophets and pretenders, spellbinders, and any man who would claim to be an infallible pope. True sheep would not hear them. It's the goats that wander off after such leaders. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. We've got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons, thousands of links. You can go on there and study just about anything. We're downloading 300 or 400 or 500 sermons a day, every day. It's just absolutely wonderful. 31 countries we had this past month that came to our website. And so we'd encourage you to go on our website and study. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Here Jesus claimed to be able to save people's soul. I want you to notice that we have some obligations to understand here in John chapter 10. Jesus made claims that he was a God. He made claims to be able to save people's soul. So what he told us was either true, or it was a lie, or he was crazy. That's the only three things, the only three possibilities that there are. Now, does he teach like a crazy man? No. So he's either telling the truth or he's lying. So pay attention to his words. He's either telling the truth or he's lying. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. Christ is the door. He's the good shepherd, and he's the pastor. He's all of these. They who enter in by him in the way that he is appointed are saved. The word here, in, means protection, and the word out means pasture, or to feed them. Pasture, Jesus, is the bread of life, and he's living water. He's the water of life. And so Christ supplies both nourishment and salvation. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. False religion robs men. True religion blesses and enriches men. The false shepherd is a thief who steals. He steals not only the money, he steals substance, but he steals opportunity of the flock. He's taken the pulpit place of a true shepherd that should be standing where he's standing, and so therefore he's a destroyer. He destroys the spiritual life of the flock. He destroys the faith of men. He fills men's hearts with and their minds with false notions and false teaching. And he convinces people that man can improve on God's plan. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This title is applied to Jehovah in the Old Testament. In Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me to beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, when I wander off and I'm not doing right, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Isn't it wonderful to know that death is a place that we go through, not a place that we go to? Isn't that wonderful? We go through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't go there, and that's not where we stay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God's rod and staff will fight for us and deliver us. Ezekiel in the Old Testament, writing after the Babylonian captivity, during the Babylonian captivity, he writes against in the future. Now, he's writing about 576 B.C. on down. For 20 years, he writes. But he's writing in the future, and he's talking about false shepherds. So he sees the time that the Christ is going to come, and this is what Ezekiel has to say in prophecy about the shepherds that are shepherding Israel when Christ comes. How do you know that, preacher? I'm going to prove it to you in just a minute. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? That's an obvious question, isn't it? Last Sunday I was downstairs and I got a chili dog. And somebody was standing there, and I said, you notice the preacher eats last. And that's the way it ought to be. Before me here was a preacher who ate first. He would go get in line at the head of the line and eat first. But the shepherd ought to be feeding the flock. Ye eat the fat, and you clothe you with wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Down to verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. And I'll deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Notice God saying that these shepherds won't do the job of a shepherd, so God himself is going to come and do the job of a shepherd. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is among the sheep that are scattered, so will God's going to do this work, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places they've been scattered in a cloudy and dark day. Now down to verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Hold it just a minute. David's been dead 500 years when Ezekiel writes this prophecy. There's a coming son of David. A Messiah is going to come. He's going to be the one that's going to be the good shepherd. Even my servant David, this coming Messiah, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace. And so that's what we have with God today. In Romans chapter 5, verse 4, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have peace with the devil, but we have peace with the Lord. Christ applies the term to himself as the mark of a good shepherd. He giveth his life for the sheep. In that country, a shepherd often had to defend the flock. David, speaking of his time as a shepherd, says in 1 Samuel 17:37, David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. This all took place. You go back and read in that chapter, this all took place when David was a shepherd. And when lions came and bears came to devour the flock. John 10:11 again, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The Jews are like their fathers. The prophet Micah had said about the Jewish hirelings in Micah chapter 3, verse 10. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward. They take bribes. They'll take a little money. Just slip me a little money and I'll make a judgment here for you. They judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire. This is where this term hireling comes from. They teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they will lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. It's absolutely amazing how some people can lie to themselves and convince themselves that they're doing right when they're doing wrong. It's just absolutely amazing. Man has the ability to thoroughly lie to himself and fool himself. It's not the bare facts that a man receives pay that makes him a hireling. Speaking of ministers and of evangelists and elders, in 1 Timothy 5:18 says, For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. He is a hireling who would not work except it was for his hire. Such hirelings were moved by such self-evident interest alone that they'll abandon the flock in times of danger. Stories told about a minister, he was making about $50,000 a year, $1,000 a week. And big church down the road, they come and told him, said, Listen, we'll give you $200,000 a year if you'll move over here and start preaching for us. He's a pretty good preacher. He said, Well, he said, you know, I've worked a long time there. He said, I've worked a long time. He said, I've got a built up a church there. He said, I'm going to have to go home, talk to my wife, and pray about it. He said, We'll let you know later on tonight. So he goes home and he gets his wife and he said, Baby, he said, they've offered me a job. Instead of the $50,000 we're making now, we'll make $200,000. He said, Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay down here and pray. I'm going to go upstairs and start packing, and I'll be ready to go just as soon as you get out of the prayer. And so that's generally the way of hirelings. John 10, verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. This is because of their love is centered in self-interest, their pay and money, and not in the love of the sheep. You know, this is one of the few places on earth that nobody here gets paid. And the reason nobody here gets paid is not because we're just anti-pay or against pay, it's just that we don't have any of it. And so we decided long ago, rather than just taking peanuts and stuff, that we'd spend the money on God, we'd spend the money on radio programs, we'd spend the money on the internet, we'd spend the money on feeding the poor, and we'd let God take care of all of us who work here. And so everybody works here as a volunteer. And of course, if we's rich, we'd like to have a little money, but we're not rich. So we live like y'all. And so what has God given us? He's given us a church of poor people. But we're conquering the whole wide world. Isn't it amazing that radio goes out from here to all of the earth? Isn't it amazing that the internet gets 1 million hits a year? Isn't it amazing that we feed 150 to 200,000 meals a year? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that I've continually, look at me, I've got fatter in the last 20 years by taking no pay than what I would have got if I'd have got paid. Isn't it amazing? But it's really true. God can do that, man. Now, listen, y'all pay my expenses. I appreciate it. My life's water, gas, and telephone, and things like that. What I eat, I appreciate it. But we don't need any hire around here. John 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by mine. I'll never forget when I was laid up dying in the hospital, all the people who came from everywhere to see me. I had no idea that we had made that kind of influence on people. People from the radio, from all over North Texas came. When I left, I had a stack of cards that high. It's just amazing at the people that you never hear from at all, ever. And but I sure heard from them. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. Jesus knows every one of you and every one of the person who has come to him personally, tenderly, and lovingly by name. But not only that, in Matthew 10, 30, it says, But the very hairs of your head are numbered. God really loves you and he cares. John 10, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Just as the Father knew the Son and the Son knew the Father, so there is a tender bond between the sheep of Christ and the good shepherd. 10:16. And other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Not just Jewish, but Gentile Christians also shall enter through the same door as Jewish Christians entered. So there'll be one fold and one shepherd. There's only one Church of Christ and one door into it and one shepherd over it. Here Jesus' ministry shines forth in its grand spectacle of Jesus is the Savior of the world and not just the Jewish Messiah. As John the Baptist said in John 1:29, the next day John seeth him coming and saying, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. If you think about that verse, every other lamb in history that had been offered in sacrifice had been offered by man. This was the first lamb ever offered by God. Mark 16 shows the worldwide ministry of Jesus at his ascension. And he said to them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. John 10:17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. These are claims that only a deity could make. Only God could lay down his life in full assurance that he could take it again. John 10:18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He gave himself for man of his own free will. He laid down his life on the cross. He took it again when he rose from the dead. The plots that man would have no power over him at all had he not consented. From the very beginning of his teaching, Jesus had references to the death that he would die. John 10:19. And there was division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Now, previously in John 7:43, there had been division among the people. In John 9:16, there was division among the Pharisees. Now there's division among the Jews, among the ruling body, or the Sanhedrin court. Some were wonderfully impressed by his miracles and teachings, while others were willfully blind. Jesus did not in any respect, except power and wisdom, resemble their conception of Christ. To accept him as Christ was to abandon their hope of a national Israel and instead accept the hope of the world. John 10:20. Many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? It was a common belief among Jews that demons could work miracles and supernatural effects. And it was a convenient way of explaining the supernatural powers of Christ. John 10:21. And others said, These are not the works of one that hath the devil. Can the devil open the eyes of one born blind? As much depends on the condition of the one hearing's heart as on the testimony that's given. Here we see the softening of some and the hardening of others. The same sun in the sky softens the wax that hardens the clay. So make sure that you're the wax and not the clay. No demon is ever taught like Christ, for there just shows that their charge was ridiculous. And others said it's because he had never been known that a demon could open the eyes of one that was blind. And so we've learned in these few verses that there's no way in the fold but through Jesus, the door. Those that reject Christ reject eternal life. All who live in disobedience of Christ are following other leaders. Any teacher who teaches contrary to Christ, who sets aside Christ's authority, is a thief and a robber, and his object is to prey on the sheep. There's both robbers and hireling shepherds. Robbers lead a stray. Hireling shepherds work for pay alone and will abandon the flock for better pay. God has only one fold or one church of Christ. The division in the Christian world and denominations and sects today are sinful, and we need to have nothing to do with it. Now more than 2 months passed between verse 21 and 22. The feast of dedication that's fixing to come up was a feast that was established by Judas Maccabees in 164 B.C., and it was to commemorate the purification of the temple after the Syrian Greek king Antiochus Epiphanes captured Jerusalem in 167 B.C. He offered a pig in sacrifice on the altar, and he polluted the temple. Then when the Maccabees took Jerusalem back in 164, they started this feast of dedication. And it lasts for 8 days, and it was a patriotic feast, much like our 4th of July. It was not a divinely appointed feast. But Jesus was in Jerusalem, and it afforded him an opportunity to teach the people. So he used this opportunity to teach the people. John chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. This feast came in December, about the time of our Christmas that we call it. So that ought to give us an opportunity to understand that when people worship a thing called Christmas, that gives us an opportunity to teach. There's nothing wrong with us using their coming together for such things as an opportunity to teach. John 10, verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. This was a porch or colonnade that Josephus tells us is about 400 feet long. And it had a roof on it and was covered, and so if it was raining in December, you could get up under Solomon's porch, probably why he's there. John 10, 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. This was a public place and an opportunity to the Jews to have a decisive interview with Jesus. They were determined to bring matter to the head, and they came and surrounded him. These were men and officials of the Sanhedrin court, and their demand was to know if he was the Christ, shows the extent of that debate that's going on in Jerusalem at that time. John 10, 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. John, he told them in John 5, 19, and John 8, 35 and 36, and John 8, 57 and 58. Jesus knew what was in the hearts of these Jews, so he simply pointed them to his works, just as he had done the disciples of John the Baptist when they came asking him the same question, if he was a Christ. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go ye and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. There is profound evidence of Jesus in his divinity, in his words and in his teaching, in his superhuman life, and in his works and in his miracles. There's plenty of evidence as to who he is. John 10, verse 26. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I have said unto you. The unbelief was not because of lack of proof or lack of something. It was because of lack of something within themselves. You cannot be convinced by purely intellectual arguments. You cannot believe in Christ as your personal Savior until you're attracted by the voice of Christ to follow him like sheep. John 7, verse 16. And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In John 10, verse 27 again, and my sheep shall hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. The term eternal life occurs 44 times in the New Testament. It never means simply endless existence. It's always blessed immortality. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, speaks of, and it says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is the opposite of everlasting punishment, which is existence in a state of punishment. The Greek word zoe, rendered life or existence, is opposed to another word that would mean annihilation. And so it occurs 13 times, this word life or existence, it occurs 13 times in the New Testament. An example of it is 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life or in this existence only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. So if the truth was like the Sadducees believe, there's no afterlife, no rewards, and no punishment in the future. If all that we have is Christ in this life, then we're men most miserable. Paul is using a negative argument, and he says it's not like that. That's not the way that it is. It's also used sometimes without the adjective. Eternal is an adjective. It's used sometimes without the adjective, as an example in John 5, verse 28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, see, it doesn't have the adjective eternal, but it means eternal. It's a resurrection of life, of endless existence, and blessed immortality. They shall come forth in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. All humanity has existence, zoe, and there is no indication that existence ever comes to an end. At death, man yields up the soul, Greek pousuchi, or the breath. The spirit, Greek thuma, returns to God, but there's no indication that existence closes. When Christ said, I lay down my life, he used puchi, he used breath. He says, I lay down my breath, I stop breathing, instead of zoe, existence. Eternal life is the inheritance of all who have born again of water and of spirit. It is blessed immortality. It never applies to an existence in a state of condemnation. The deathless angels who were cast down at sin do not have eternal life. The rich man in Hades had an existence beyond the grave, but he did not have eternal life. On the other hand, Lazarus, who was in Abraham's bosom, had good things. He enjoyed eternal life. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's hundreds and hundreds of sermons on there and all kinds of links. We encourage you to really use that website. You can really study the Bible there. Christ watches over the sheep as a good shepherd, and they have absolute assurance that they're safe in him from all the howling forces of hell. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Just like it says in the Old Testament, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. That's called a Shema in Hebrew. And Jews repeat that as a prayer over and over again, three times a day. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. God is one. And so here Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying that him and God are one, and he's divine, and he's God. Here in the presence of these Jews, he makes this statement. He and the Father are one in essence, one in purpose, one in person, because he uses the plural verb when he uses the single noun for one. There is unity of purpose and unity of power between the Father and the Son. Then the Jews took up again, notice that word again, stones to stone him. Notice that word again carries us back to John 8:59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Where did they get them stones? They brought them in their pockets again. They've come with their knives out to kill him. They planned to kill him. They wanted to murder him. They were looking for an excuse to murder him. This was in the temple. I mean, it's like here, this place is clean. There's not any stones laying around, is there? This place, this temple in Jerusalem, had a marble floor. You don't think there was stones laying around all over the floor, do you? This was the cleanest place that you could imagine. How did they get the stones? They brought them with them. They had murder in their hearts from the very beginning. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. These high doctors of the law held him guilty of blasphemy, asserting that he and the Father are one, the penalty of which was to stone him. And they rushed to inflict this penalty on him without a trial. Again, the rulers have come with stones in their pockets ready to do murder. John 10:32. And Jesus answered them, many, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Jesus now calls for specifications, for a bill of particulars for the crime for which they sentenced him to death without a trial. John 10:33. And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now they've accidentally borne witness to the fact that Jesus' works are truly miracles. They didn't mean to say it, but they did. They bore witness to it. But the Jews replied it was for blasphemy that they would stone him, because he made himself divine. It'll be on this very charge that the Sanhedrin in 6 months will condemn him to death. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we of any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Had Jesus only been a man, his words would have been blasphemy. John 10, verse 34. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Jesus now quotes from Psalms chapter 82 as reproof of them judging him and judging him unjustly. This psalm is about unjust judges. It is about this very time. It is a prophecy of this very time. So, Psalms chapter 82, verse 1 through 6. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Elohim is the word here for God. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundation of the earth are out of course. And I have said, your gods and all of you are children of the Most High. Jesus' argument is, if in your law judges are called gods and allowed to have, in some sense, divine characteristics because they're doing what God had them do and are called children of God, why am I guilty of blasphemy for saying I am the Son of God? John 10, verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, the scripture cannot be broken is like in parentheses, which is a testimony to the fact that the Old Testament's inspired and can't be broken. John 10, 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. See that thee there? That's called an article, and it's not in the original. What he really said is, because I said, I am Son of God. The word sanctify means set apart, and there's no article before Son in that verse. John 6, verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Since those who did the works assigned to them by God were recognized in some sense as partakers of the divine nature, Christ therefore points to his own works as a test. If he does the works of the Father, God has recognized the sonship of Jesus. John 10, verse 38. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. They ought to consider the works without prejudice, because God lives and moves in him, and he is a partaker of the divine nature. John 10, 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. This time they don't seek to stone him because their madness is cooled off, but they seek to arrest him. His escape was probably because he had many friends in the crowd. His presence overawed them. All they could do was glare in hatred upon him as he made his way and passed among them. Jesus could little descend to their notion of a Messiah as they could rise to his notion of a Messiah. This is the end of 3 months of a stormy ministry in Jerusalem. Twice there were attempts by mobs to stone him. Twice they made efforts to arrest him. John 10, verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. In addition, secret plans for his murder had been laid in John 7, 19, and John 8, verse 37, John chapter 10, verse 40, and went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So he went away beyond Jordan to where all of the ministry first began. And for the time being, the Lord is retired before this threatening storm in Jerusalem that comes to head in 6 months and later in Palestine in Passover when they crucify him. John 10, 41. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. Notice John the Baptist didn't do any kind of miracle at all. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Verse 42, and many believed on him there. The Perean ministry, as this is called, was very fruitful. The people held John the Baptist to be a prophet. Though he had done no miracle, he had borne witness in this very place to Jesus when he said, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I encourage you all to have a meeting with the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The only way that you can do that is believe the gospel and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You need to come down and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You need to put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. The Bible says, for the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. If you're ready to become a Christian, come right on down to the front. Meet me down at the front now while we stand and sing.
Yeah.